Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everybody. 11 o'clock service. How are we doing this morning? Are we good? Oh, I think we can do a little bit better than that. Are we good this morning? Oh, that's great. Someone there really getting involved there. Fantastic. Well, welcome to The Rocks. My name is Sadara, and Pastor Daniel gave me a very kind introduction. I don't know if I can live up to all of that hype, but it is my privilege and my joy to be able to open the Bible with you for the rest of our time here. So if this is your first time, a huge warm welcome to you. I'm adding my welcome to Pastor Daniel's welcome, and we're just so glad that you're here and really hope you enjoy your time with us. Also, I want to welcome our YouTube viewers and our podcast listeners. Wherever in the world you're joining us from, we're so glad that you could tune in this morning. Okay, so we are currently right in the middle of a series called We the Church. And if you've been here for the last few weeks, then you would have heard Pastor Daniel do such an amazing job talking about some of the elements that grow our faith and how we as a community, how we as a church can respond to these things. And if you weren't here, not to worry, I got you. We're going to go through a little bit of a recap. So here's where we started. We started all the way at the beginning, and we said humanity's undoing was a broken relationship with God. And that relationship with God was broken due to disobedience, but that was underlying a lack of trust. So our relationship with God was broken through a lack of trust. And then we fast-forwarded all the way to the New Testament, and we find that God invites us back to reconnect with Him through what? Through faith, through trust in Jesus Christ. And so faith is a huge element of our Christian journey. It's a really significant and important part of our journey with Christ. And so God wants us to have a big faith in Him. God wants us to have a perfect, incredible trust and faith in Him. And so then we said, whose responsibility is it to grow our faith? And we came to the conclusion that actually it was God's responsibility to grow our faith. And so then Pastor Daniel came up with this incredible graphic. Now, I am terrible at graphics, so this can only have been done by somebody else. And so he said, God seems to use five things to grow our faith. When you talk to Christians and you talk about their journeys, there seem to be some common elements, some commonalities in their stories. And we said, God uses maybe these five things to grow our faith. So practical teaching, providential relationships, private disciplines, pivotal circumstances, and the one that Pastor Daniel was talking about last week, personal ministry. So God grows our faith, and then what does the church do? Well, we said the church, well, their responsibility, our responsibility as the church, is to create spaces for you and me to pursue three very important relationships: intimacy with God, community with people inside the church, and influence with people outside the church. So that's the church's responsibility. Okay, well, what about you and me? Where do we fit into all this? Well, we have one very important job, and that is to respond. And here at The Rocks, we've identified six ways in how we can respond to all that God is doing. And so we're going to go through these six G's in our series. And so gather, when we gather together, like here on a Sunday or at Young Adults or at Ignite Youth, get involved maybe when we join a serving team, groups when we join small groups or answer or follow, when we get grounded in the Word and in worship and in prayer, when we give, when we're good financial stewards of what we've been given, and finally when we go, the invest cards that Ben was talking about in church news. I know we have a responsibility not just keep this to ourselves, but to share it with the people around our world. So God grows our faith, church creates spaces, and you and I, we get to respond to all this. So I'll give you three guesses to figure out which G we're talking about today. Grizzly bears. No, groups. You are right. Sorry, that was a lame joke. I made it in the first service. Why did I make it again? I don't know. Anyway, we're moving on. We are going to be talking about groups this morning. And you probably figured that out because the T-shirt I'm wearing is not exactly subtle, but there is a point to that, and I'm going to tell you about that a little bit later on. So we are going to be talking about groups, and as we kick off, if you've ever heard me preach before, then you'll know that I quite like to start by showing some pictures. And usually these pictures are of our wedding. So, because what else do you do with wedding pictures? Like, does anyone know? Like, you can only look at them so much, and then after that, what do you do with them? Is it just me? Yeah, okay, cool. Great, thanks for clarifying that. Thanks, guys, don't worry. But I'm going to keep using them as preaching illustrations. So here's the first one. So this was our wedding in Sri Lanka. We had one wedding in Sri Lanka, which was cool, and that was, you know, that's Dev, and that's great. And the next one was in England, and there was another picture, and that's cool, and got to get that Instagram selfie life going, even on your wedding day. And yeah, so that's us. Uncomfortably close there for church, but hey, there we go. And we look excited and happy and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, all the emotions that you'd expect us to feel on our wedding day, because that's what a wedding is. It's a celebration. A marriage is a celebration of two people who love each other coming together and committing to spending the rest of their lives together, right? Isn't that what marriage is? Yeah.
Yes.
No, wrong. That is not what marriage is. This is what marriage actually is. This is what marriage actually is. You see, what they don't tell you is that on your wedding day, not only are you committing to marrying the person that you love, you are also committing to marrying their what? Family, exactly. Now, I don't know what your situation is, but I lucked out. I have great in-laws who love me, they support me, they cook me yummy Sri Lankan food every week, and life could not be better. And I'm not just saying that because they're here. I mean, I told you they were supportive. They're awesome, and I love them very much. But you see, when I married Dev, I also married his family. We committed to spending the rest of our lives all together. And it's a kind of like a two for the price of one kind of deal, you know? Buy one, get one free, or in this case, buy one, get a whole group free. There are a lot of people in the Demel household, need to know. And when we become Christians, when we become followers of Jesus, when we put our faith in God, it's kind of like the same thing. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says this in verse 5. It says that God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now, I don't know where you stand in your Christian journey. Maybe you're here today, and this is the first time you've walked in, and maybe you don't even believe in God, or maybe you semi-believe in God, or maybe you're on the fence and you're not sure. That's totally fine. But I want you to know something this morning, that whatever you believe about God, you are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You are not an afterthought. You were created for purpose, with purpose, and through purpose. And so your life is significant and you matter in this world. And I just wanted to let you know that that's just the truth that we believe. And that is a Father God in heaven who has open arms and would love to adopt you into his family if you should so choose to engage that way. But if you are already a follower of Jesus, well, then this is true for us. You know, not only did we reconnect with our Heavenly Father, but we also got adopted into this new family. And now we're a family with all his sons and daughters. You know, I thought Dev's family was big, but God's family, whoosh, huge. And so all of us sat here, we are all kind of brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're all part of God's wider family. Now, this is great, but I know that, you know, when I start talking about family, there could be all sorts of emotions that rise up in you. Because you see, different people have different experiences of family. Some people have great experiences of family, some people not so much, and probably most of us maybe would sit somewhere in the middle. But you see, regardless of what your experience of family has been, God had the right idea. All the way back in Genesis, when he created Adam, he creates Adam, and then this is what he says. In Genesis 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." It is not good for man to be alone. You see, right from the very beginning, it was God's intention that you and I would be in family. Right from the very beginning, it was God's plan that you and I would be in community, in fellowship, in koinonia, that's the Greek word for fellowship, with each other. That was always God's plan. And you see, this is not just a biblical concept, but it's also one that's garnered a lot of research in the recent past. So John Cacioppo, he's a social neuroscientist with the University of Chicago, and he has been studying loneliness and the effects of perceived social isolation for the last 20 years. And he has found persistently and consistently that loneliness has deprived negative effects on our physical, mental, and emotional well-being. And it leads to things like depression and anxiety and lowered sleep, lack of sleep, and a lowered immune system in adults. There was an article that came out in The Guardian in 2016, and this was the headline. It said, 82% of Australians say loneliness is increasing. That was a study done by Lifeline. 82.5% actually percent of people who live in this country with us in our time say that loneliness in their lives is on the up. That's a staggering statistic for us. And you see, loneliness is really a feeling of social disconnectedness. That's how psychologists define it. Loneliness is a feeling of social disconnectedness. You know how you can be in a large group of people or in a room full of people and yet still feel very alone? Because you see, loneliness isn't dependent on the number of people around you. Loneliness depends on the quality of the relationships that you have. Loneliness depends on the quality of the relationships that we have. Matthew Lieberman, again, another social neuroscientist in the UCLA, he said that being socially connected is our brain's lifelong passion. Being socially connected is our brain's lifelong passion. You see, we were created for community. We were created for family. We were created for fellowship. We were created for what? Connection. Because at the end of the day, that is humanity's greatest longing, our greatest desire, our greatest yearning is connection. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 22 when he was asked, Jesus, out of all the laws, out of all of the commandments, what is the greatest commandment of all? And he said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Sorry, just a slide before that, Casey. Thank you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What was he saying? Love God and love others. Be connected to God and be connected to other people. You see, we were created for family. We were created for community. And when we experience connection with God and connection with each other, we experience the fullness of God. Because God comes as a package deal with his kids. You can't separate God. You can, but you won't get the full experience of what it is to be in koinonia and God living inside of us unless you have a relationship with his kids too. Connect with God and connect with other people. Now, this is all well and good, but you might be saying, well, okay, Sadara, that's fine, but, you know, I did try. I've tried. You know, I've been to other churches, or I've maybe been to this church, and I tried. You know, I put myself out there, I did stuff, and I, you know, put myself in community, and you know what I was left with? I was left with hurt. I was left with rejection. I was left with disappointment. I was left with betrayal. And I get that, and I'm so sorry that that happened to you. I'm so sorry that someone hurt you or someone rejected you or that you got disappointed. I'm so sorry that you had to feel that way. And I can relate because there have been instances in my life where I've experienced the very same things. And I'm sure many of us here would say, well, yes, in varying communities of our life, we've all experienced that to some degree. But I remember a pastor in Hillsong, New York, Pastor Carl Lentz, he says, in response to this very issue, he says, you know, if I go out to eat, if I go to a restaurant and I have a bad experience, say my food is cold or the waiter is rude to me, will I then go home and then say, well, that's it. I am never going to another restaurant again. I am never going to eat out again. No, we wouldn't. And I'm sure neither of us have. But we think differently when it comes to church. And I get that because there's a lot more at stake. But also, we expect more from church. we expect more from the people who are inside the church, because these are the people that claim to follow God, who claim to know God, so they should know better. They should do better. And you'd be right. They should. And I should. And oftentimes what I find is that I don't. Because you see, I am not a perfect person, which is why Pastor Daniel was talking about our slogan, no perfect people allowed, because none of us are perfect. It's an impossible standard to live up to. And do you know what the problem with church is? People. The problem with church is you and me, because we bring our failings and we bring our flaws to the table, and that's what makes a church imperfect. If you want to find a perfect church, you just got to find an empty one. If you want to find a perfect church, you just got to find an empty one, because you and I, we make church imperfect. So if the problem with church is people, the flip side of that is that we're also the prize. Because you see, while we have a capacity to hurt, while we have the capacity to disappoint, while we have the capacity to let down, we also have the capacity to love. We also have the capacity to trust. We also have the capacity to comfort, to share, to be generous, to share joy, to share burdens, to come alongside, to encourage. We are the problem, but we're also the prize. And God uses people like you and me to grow faith. God uses people to grow faith. And I want to spend the rest of my time here talking to you about two ways that I believe God does that. So the first of these is something we touched on a little while earlier, providential relationships. Providential relationships. So to do that, I need to tell you a story first. So this story is about my mum. Now, I grew up in Sri Lanka and in Colombo, which is the capital, and it was a great childhood. At the time when I was born, Sri Lanka was ravaged by a big civil war. There was fighting in the northern part of the country, but we never actually saw any combat or any fighting. But we lived in the capital, but from time to time, there would be like an odd bomb scare or a terror attack or something like that. And so that's kind of the environment that we lived in, but we had a great and happy childhood. Now, one day, my mom actually used to work in Sri Lanka's version of, I guess, the Twin Towers. She had an office up there, and every day she had this ritual. When she went to work, she would sit down at her desk, she'd get there a little bit early, and she'd take her prayer book out, and she'd start her day by reading through her prayers, and she'd start her day with God, and that's what she'd always done. Now, this particular day, as she went to work and she sat down, and like usual, she took her prayer book out, and she started reading the prayers, and she started praying, she heard a noise outside in the street, and there was supposed to be a military parade later on in the day, and generally, because it's a celebratory thing, people would light firecrackers in the street, and it would just be just a little bit noisy. So she was like, oh, well, you know, it's cool. There's people lighting firecrackers outside. But as she kept praying, she had this really strong compulsion that she should go and walk across the office to the window, part the blinds, and look outside. She was like, well, that's just insane. Like, I already know what's happening. I've got a lot of work to get done before the boss comes in, so I'm just going to keep going. And she started reading her prayers again, and then she just couldn't shake this feeling. So very reluctantly, she got up, she left her desk, she walked across the office and went to the window, parted the blinds, and she looked down, expecting to see people lighting firecrackers. But instead, what she saw were two men standing back to back in the middle of an island in the street, and they had machine guns, and they were shooting down people just walking past, just walking to work. And as you can imagine, that was shocking and horrifying, but something then pointed her gaze towards a big truck that was backing into what was the central bank at the point in Sri Lanka, and that was right opposite her office. But she saw this big truck, and it was just moving back slowly and slowly and slowly, and she said she doesn't know why, but something inside of her knew that there was a bomb in that truck. So she ran back to the office and she got everybody else together and she was like, listen, we need to get out of here because there's a bomb and it's going to blow. And they were like, what are you talking about? Everything's fine. Like, just the noise is just firecrackers. And then someone raised a warning. And anyway, long story short, what happened was they all kind of got to the back of the office. They didn't have time to get out of the building. But as soon as they crouched down, the whole building just blew. And there was wires everywhere, and the ceiling came down, and the windows shattered, and glass was everywhere. And by the grace of God, my mom and her colleagues escaped alive. And I believe that it was the grace of God that protected her that day. But you see, something happened in my mom after that day. Something about how she related to God changed from that time. You know, we talked about pivotal circumstances, and I'm sure we're going to talk about that later on in the series, but this was a pivotal circumstance in my mom's life, and it changed the way she related to God. You see, God became something real to her. God wasn't just this pie in the sky God that, you know, you kind of bowed down to, but God became a real person to her. She engaged with God authentically. And watching her faith, little did I know, was going to have a huge impact on my faith. I watched her over the years. She's a faithful woman. She would kneel down and pray every time before she got into bed, no matter how tired she was. There's not an exam that's gone by that I can't remember her not praying for me. Not a flight have I got on before she protected me and prayed over me. And she's a faithful woman, and she is singularly the largest and the greatest testimony to the grace of God that I know. Parents, never underestimate the power of your example with your kids. They might look like they're not paying attention. They might look like they don't care. But actually, my story and my testimony is that my mom's faith has had a profound impact on me, even when I didn't realize it at the time. Providential relationships are relationships that God brings into our life to have a significant impact on our faith, to grow our faith. And my mom has been a huge, hugely significant providential relationship in my life. And providential relationships can come from anywhere. They can be your spouse, they can be your grandma, they can be a teacher, they can be someone on the street, they can be a pastor, they can come from anywhere, but God uses people to grow our faith. Andy Stanley says that all human relationships have a spiritual nature to them, and so they can impact our spiritual life. So maybe this morning we should ask ourselves the question, what relationships are we letting impact our faith? What relationships are we letting impact our faith? Because relationships can grow our faith, but they can also undermine our faith. Proverbs 13 says this. It says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Walk with the wise and become wise. Who are we surrounding ourselves with this morning? Who is around our lives that can help to shape and impact and grow our faith? Maybe that's a question we need to ask ourselves, because you see, God uses people to grow faith. The second thing I want to talk to you about this morning is small groups. Now, I love small groups. And when I first came here, I moved a year and a month ago now to Australia from England. I was living there for 11 years. And I loved my life there. I had a job that I was passionate about. I had friends who were like family to me. And I'd built a life there that I so enjoyed and I so loved. And so when I moved here, I was happy to move here, but also I kind of felt a little bit isolated, because all the relationships that I had and all the relationships that I invested in over the years were suddenly not physically present anymore. And I lost that thing that we were talking about all this time. I lost connection. And it's easy to feel a little bit disconnected. But thankfully, Dev's family was here. But there was also another family that came into play. You see, at that point, Dev had been a part of the Rocks for maybe about 2 or 3 years, and he had started attending a small group, Stephen and Sally's small group. And when I got here, I started going along too. And these people made all the difference. You see, what I discovered was the more real and true connections you have, the more you feel like you belong. The more real and true connections that you have with people, the more you feel like you belong. And these people were just family to me. They loved me, they supported me, they encouraged me, they included me. They were so generous with their time towards me. And those first few months, we bonded over our love of food. I mean, I got fat, but I was happy. And I felt connected. Small groups are an amazing place. They're an incredible way to form authentic, real, and true connections with people. And, you know, we have so many small groups in our church, and I can tell you of so many stories where people have been impacted by the relationships that they found in those small groups. You see, because small groups are where a crowd on a Sunday becomes a family on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday. It's where faces become more than just faces, but they become names. And I know that some of you maybe sitting here have been a part of small groups, you know, from day dot. Then they used to be called cell groups and home groups and connect groups and life groups. And now they're called link groups. And now we're changing the name again. And now we're just sticking to small groups because, you know, it's more self-explanatory. But small groups are just incredible places. And if you've never been in a small group, well, it's a collection of 12 to 15 individuals. We usually meet fortnightly, and it's usually around food. And people in this church can cook, so it's all usually around good food. And we just do life together. We talk about the Bible, we talk about God, we talk about what's happening in our lives, we pray for each other, and you're accountable to people, and you just share life together. And you form real and true connections with people. You see, I understand that we live in a busy society. We're all busy. But you know, there are some things that we can't afford not to do. And building relationships, building community, building family, building authentic connections and ties with each other is one of those things. So I've shared with you how my experience of small group has impacted me. And I wonder how, maybe if you opened yourself up, how could that impact have an impact on your life? And we're wearing these T-shirts this morning because if you're not connected in here, if you're not plugged in, then we'd love to give you the opportunity to be able to do that this morning. There's a stand outside in the foyer, and if you'd like to come and talk to us, I've got myself and some of our team there. They'd love to chat to you, tell you a little bit more about small groups, and perhaps you could even sign up to join one, but you could come and check it out. And so just please do have a conversation with us at the end of this gathering. We'd be more than happy to get you plugged in and connected. So, God uses people to grow faith, but we need to position ourselves in places where we can form those real and true connections. Where are we positioning ourselves? Who is around our life that can help to grow and impact and shape our faith? Now, I want to leave you with this morning. It's a story from the Bible. It's in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus said it in response to a question that he was asked. Now, we actually talked about this question earlier on. There was an expert in the law, and he was asking Jesus, like I mentioned, what's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus, like you know, said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. So these are the two commandments. But the expert of the law wasn't happy, and he was like, well, I just want to test Jesus a little bit further. And he said, well, Jesus, okay, but who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so in response to that question, this is the parable that Jesus told. So we join the story in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side too. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus asked the question. The expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. When I read this story, when I look at this parable, there's something in my heart that longs to be that person that stopped. I like to think that if I saw somebody and they were on a street and they were bruised and bleeding and they looked like they were left half for dead and no one was stopping, that I would be the person that stopped. And the expert in the law asked the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied with a story and another question. Jesus says, well, this is an example of what I'm talking about. And then he turns around and he asks him, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? In other words, you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, who is my neighbor? The question is, who am I being a neighbor to? That is a real question. You see, when someone's stripped down and bruised and battered and bleeding, it's very hard to look away because the signs of pain are overt. They're in front of our eyes and you can see them. But the thing that I've found in my life is that often the worst pain comes not from physical wounds, but from emotional and mental wounds. The heartaches that we carry, the baggage that we can't seem to let go of, those are the real wounds that cause the worst pain. Who's stopping for those people? Who's stopping for the ones who are suffering, for the ones who are in need of help, the ones in pain? Who's stopping for them? You see, life sometimes has a way of stripping us down and beating us up and leaving us bruised and battered, and we feel like we're left half for dead. And I know in those times in my life, I'm so thankful for the people that stopped for me. So thankful for the people that stopped for me. I'm so thankful for the people who saw me in my brokenness, in my mess, in my pain, in my hurt, and they stopped and they helped me up and they kept me going. I'm so thankful for the people who stopped enough to nurse my wounds, to bound my broken heart, and to encourage my faith when it got low. I'm so thankful for the people who kept calling out greatness in me when all I could see was weakness in myself. So thankful for the people who loved me enough to challenge me, that there was more inside of me, that I could be better, that I could do better. And the only reason that I'm standing here today is because of those people, the people who stopped. And you see, stopping is costly. Just like the priest and the Levite who walked on by, they had stuff to do. They had kids to raise. They had jobs to get to and work to get done. And it costs something to stop. The Samaritan gave 2 days' wages, 2 denarii. It costs something to stop. But these people, they stopped anyway. They stopped anyway. And I owe everything to these people that stopped. You know, I could tell you names like Anjali Page or Jonathan Sherman or Lawrence James Davis or Pastor Malcolm and Annette Baxter, and names that would be nothing to anybody here, but names that mean everything to me. Because these are the people, when I was down, when I was stripped down and bleeding and left bruised and left half for dead, these are the people who stopped for me. You know, the Bible is full of nameless people. The boy who had the fish and the loaves, the thief on the cross, the woman at the well, names that we will never know. But these people were an integral part of God's story. We may never have our names in lights or names in books or names in newspapers, but you and I, we're still an integral part of God's story. And maybe this morning you're sitting there and you're like, cool, I get all this, but I have enough friends. I have enough relationships around me. I'm good. And the thing is, what about the people that need you? You may not need them, but what about the people that need you? What about the person lying on the street hoping, praying that someone would stop for them? What about the 82.5 of us who say that loneliness in our lives is increasing? What about them? What about the providential relationship that is just waiting to happen and the answer to prayer is sitting in your seat? What about the people that need us? You see, God created us for community. Jesus redeemed us for community. And you and I, we are transformed in community. God created us for community. Jesus redeemed us for community. And we are transformed in community. And here's the question I want to leave you with this morning. In this incredibly beautiful and messy and challenging and tough but glorious thing that we call community, this glorious thing that we call church and family and fellowship, what is my part to play in all of this? Whose neighbor are you going to be? We can't do everything for everybody, but we can all do something for somebody. Whose neighbor are you going to be? And when you figure out what your part to play in all this is, maybe the next question we need to ask ourselves is, am I playing my part? And am I doing it well? Am I doing it with thanksgiving? Am I doing it with joy? What's my part to play in all of this? And am I playing it? Because you see, God uses people to grow faith. He'll use us to grow other people's faith, and he'll use other people to grow our faith. And you and I, maybe nameless, but we are an integral and crucial and significant part in the plan of God.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.